Thank you, Ryan, for sharing your story with us, the power of influence, the power that somebody has in our life to lead us down a path. And what's amazing is each of us in this room have this sort of opportunity in the life of someone else. God would use us to influence, to impact a life that's around us, maybe across the street or around the corner or in a cubicle several removed from us or an office down the hallway or in a few desks over. There's somebody in need, somebody looking. Realize that you have a power of influence in the gospel upon another person's life. Listen, let's pray and we'll kind of dig in together. Father, Lord, make us cognizant this morning of your moving and your calling upon our life. We've spent a lot of time over the past couple of weeks talking about a very significant event, and that is the work of Christ on the cross. And so help us to apply that. Help us to draw conclusions and implications of what it calls us to be about as we move forward. Help us to live out our faith well, not in the sense of winning approval, but in the sense of having an opportunity to impact the life of someone else. Jesus, we love you. For it is in your name we ask. Amen. This morning, I really would like for you to have this archaic instrument called a pen or a pencil. Anybody have one? If you have a pen or a pencil, kind of take it out, have it available. Maybe if you have a couple, you might share with somebody else. The other thing is you're going to need a little sheet of paper. With the worship guide, when you came in this morning, the ushers handed you a document that folds out. If you've not already filled out the guest information or not filled out a prayer request, would you tear off that perforated section for me? And what we want to do this all at one time, because I think it's really cool to hear it happen all at once. So everybody just open up your worship guide and take that perforated section. On the count of three, we want to pull it out, okay? You ready? On one, two, three. Some of y'all are a little slow. Does that sound kind of cool? It's kind of different, but I want you to hold on to that sheet of paper and hold on to that pen, because I'm going to ask you to do something near the end of our time together with this morning, and so just to have it handy and have it near. Who's ever heard of Sergey Brin? Anybody ever heard of Sergey Brin with Google? I was watching one of his TED Talks the other day and found it very intriguing, this new product that Google is promoting. Have you heard about Google Glass? How many of you heard about Google Glass? Man, if I had $1,500 and a way to get a pair of those, no, actually I wouldn't. My wife wouldn't let me spend that kind of money. But I'd love to have a pair of those glasses. Have y'all seen any? I mean, have you seen them? They're really cool. In fact, if you look at Sergey, his response to this development is that hopefully that Google Glass will replace the way in which we communicate together with each other with a cell phone. How many of y'all have cell phones? All right. How many of you have silenced your cell phones? God bless you this morning. How many of you are addicted to this machine? We do have a therapy after service this morning, yes, but seriously, how many of you ever done this? How many of you ever walked in? It's kind of a nervous habit. How many of you walked into a room by yourself or walked into a room full of other people? You don't know anybody, and so you just kind of think, oh, I'm going to pull out my phone, act important, like somebody's sending me an important text. Anybody do that? Come on, you know you've done that before. You know, it's the way people are. But what I love about Google Glass, what I think is so cool about that, is the fact that for those of us that wear glasses from time to time, what's neat is he put a pair on during the TED Talk, and it rests on this upper, would be the wearer's right-hand side, and it goes back along the trim of the glass. And it literally is a communication device. And so what he would do in the video he showed where people had worn this, and they could actually say, Glass, record now. And it would record this cool video that you're doing. He said the whole thing is to move it out of your hands and make it a part of your life. Give directions. Direction. Glass, give the dress. And then it would actually give the map in the upper right-hand corner of your... How cool is that? How many of y'all like hold your phone and flip and sometimes watch the road as you're getting directions, you know? But how cool is that, that you could have the map there? Or he could ask, Glass, search, and it would search and come up, and it would allow you to choose which thing you want to view. Now, that is pretty cool. Their hope is that as they develop that product, that it will literally change the way people exchange information. Now, I think it might have a go at it. I think it may make a difference. It may change the way people operate. But you know what? Already there is something that has taken place. There's something that has already happened in history today that has changed the way that man communicates with God. And it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Already something has happened that can change a nation, can change an individual, can change a society, can change a culture, and it is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? You know, it's interesting how we can get so excited about the latest technical intervention, or not intervention, but invention, and yet at the same time we can't quite get as excited about the intervention of God through Jesus Christ. See, I want to draw some implications here. I want to draw some conclusions here today about the work of Christ. We've been spending these weeks studying the different aspects of what Christ has done for us. We've talked about forgiveness and the problem of it. We've talked about all different aspects. Satisfaction for sin, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the centrality of the cross. But this morning, I want for you to get excited. I want for you to get excited about this work that Christ has done, because there's a conclusion, there's a challenge, there's a call to us as Christians. How many of you read about Saul or Paul in Scripture? Acts chapter 9 is a great example. And perhaps if you've not read Acts 9 in a while, or perhaps you've not seen the passage, it's wonderful to sit and read through, because it gives you a glimpse of this miraculous intervention into a man's life about the saving power of God, the saving power of Christ in a man's life. In Acts chapter 9, you get the picture of Paul, who has been an enemy of the way for a long time. He has sought to literally take captive Christians, people of the way, and take them to Jerusalem to stand trial before the high priest. In fact, what he's done is he's received letters of permission. He's going to Damascus, and he's headed toward Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he encounters Christ. And, I mean, it's a bright light. It catches his attention. And Saul, what are you doing? This is Jesus. He's blinded. And what's so cool about the conversation is that even the people that are with Saul hear it, but they can't see anybody talking. So in essence, they validate the conversation that God has, what Jesus has with Saul. He sends him into Damascus, and there's another guy that's supposed to come up and lay his hands upon him, a Christian, a believer in the area, and Ananias, and he's supposed to come in, and when God tells him, listen, I want you to go see Saul, I want you to lay hands on him, and the guy says, you know, God, you got to be kidding me. This guy's going to lock me up and take me away. I'm not going to do that. But he goes, lays hands. The scales that caused the blindness fell off Saul's eyes, and he sees. And then in verse 19, the latter half of verse 19 of chapter 9, we pick up this piece about what is transpiring in Saul's life, in Paul's life. For it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed at this. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem on those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. See, immediately Saul goes out and makes known, he shares, he instructs about what he knows is true, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. And everyone that understood or paid attention or listened to him were literally amazed. They were amazed. They were caught off guard. They were even confounded. But they make that comment, is this not the one who literally tried to kill? Is this not the one who tried to destroy? Is this not the one that tried to carry off and ravage those? But Paul increased in strength and confounded. He was caused to be able. He was emboldened. He was strengthened. In order that he would confound or even cause, confound can even be interpreted as causing trouble or confusing or even mixing up the thing that the Jews were holding on to. But he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He concluded, he demonstrated, he proved that Jesus was the Christ. When I read this story, there are two pieces to this discussion that really speak out to me. One is immediately that Saul goes out and he begins to speak and begins to teach. He begins to tell others that Jesus is the Christ. It's part of his conversation. It's part of the words that he used. It's part of his normal routine. He begins to tell and speak and talk about this one that Christ is the King. But yet, he also then moves into what I call the second piece, where he proves that Jesus was the Christ. This idea of proving or demonstrating or concluding that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't enough that he would go out and just simply talk about Jesus being the Christ or that Jesus being the Son of God, but he was able to demonstrate it, and he demonstrated and he proved it in a number of ways. One was in his ability to articulate argument and discuss with the Jews because he was well-schooled and well-knowledged, and so he could take the law and blend it in with the truth of Christ. But his life also spoke. His experience with Christ spoke about this demonstration, this change that took place. See, I'm totally convinced that this passage speaks to the necessity of the church today. It's more than just speaking that Jesus is the Son of God. It is demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ. It is more than just having a conversation. It is more than just hoping to find somebody that will listen to you. But it is about demonstrating. And not about necessarily argumenting, but it's about your story. It's about your journey. It's about your testimony. It's about your change. It's about his work. It's about the gospel living through you. It's the act and life of grace in Christ that speaks to people. It's powerful. The two important factors out of this passage were the speaking and the demonstration of the power of God in his life. I want to ask a question. And hear me, and don't let it may come off wrong, but please don't let it come off wrong. Hear the heart and the intent. For the past 5 weeks, we have talked about the cross. We've talked about the work of Christ and what Christ has done. And so maybe the question is, did you get it? Do we get it? Do we really get the pieces of the puzzle that we've talked about for these past 5 weeks, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that Jesus is our revealer, he's our reconciler, he's our ruler, that sin is a huge deal to God, and the contrast between sinful humanity and a holy God requires an incredible intervention, and so God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to stand in our place, our substitution, our sins borne by him. He stands to substitute himself as sin's penalty and God's wrath for us. That the cross is our faith symbol, that it reminds us of what Jesus did. It's a reminder of the lostness of our culture and the capacity of the cross, that Christ's finished and completed work has taken place. Have we gotten it? Have we gotten it? When we walk through the Ash Wednesday experience, and I'll have to tell you, as I've talked to some of my Baptist peers, they go, Ash what? You know, they're like, Baptist church doing something about Ash Wednesday? What? I said, yeah. And we had several hundred people walk through it, and it was cool. You should have seen it. And if you went through the Ash Wednesday experience, you'll notice that the last room that you came to, we had a canvas that was on the table, and the canvas that was on the table had some paint markers on it as well. And what you were asked to do was simply to reflect upon the experience of the evening and perhaps what God spoke to you or how God spoke to you. And I love some of these comments, like this one that says, thank you for loving us so much. Or this person, is my life a display of the true cross? Amazing love. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. He did all of this for me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you, God, for Christ and all the wonders that you have made. I love this one. May your sacrifice, may it embolden me. God, listen to this. God even loves me. Do you know what these people? They got it. These people got it. As they walked through the experience of Ash Wednesday and they were encountered with each of these that we've talked about for the past 5 weeks, as they went through the experience, they got it. But the question is, have we gotten it? Have we gotten it? So if you got it, I want you to say, I got it. Okay, you ready? Ready for this? This is group participation. I'm going to ask this question. I'm not going to look. Do you have it? I mean, do you really have it? Do you really, 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 really deep down in your bones have it?
I got it.
Well, then if we got it, let's do something with it. Let's do something with it. Because of what Christ has done for us, we must speak, we must share, we must demonstrate. I want to give you a challenge today. And the challenge is this. I want for you to pray. I want for you to pray for people that you know that don't know Christ. I think everybody in this room has somebody and knows somebody or relates to somebody that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to commit this week to praying specifically for that person. I'm going to ask you to write down their name or their names on that little sheet of paper that you tore off from the worship guide, the communication card. And just to take a moment, you don't have to write down their full name or their birth date or address or phone number. We're not sending a visitation team out to them. But it's simply that we're committing this name to pray about. We're committing this name to pray for this next week as we work towards Easter from this Palm Sunday. And I want for us to pray proactively about it. Anybody ever heard of Charles Bolden? He's one of the NASA chiefs. And did you hear him this week when he was talking to a Senate inquiry, a Senate hearing? They were asking him about the meteor and the asteroid stuff and what they would do. They said, well, what if you knew in 3 weeks that we had this giant catastrophic asteroid or meteor that was going to hit the Earth? Wasn't that cool? I love that. That's all. He's like, there wasn't anything else to do. He said, yeah, I just pray. Now, he said he was a practicing Episcopalian. I'm not sure what that is, but that's what he said he was. And the idea was that he would just pray. He would pray. But you know, that's reactive prayer. That's like, oh, I know this is going to happen, so I have to pray. Well, why don't we get on the other side of that and begin to pray proactively? Begin to pray that people that we know, that we interact with, that we have an affection for, would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The other is I would challenge you to share your story, to converse your story, to talk about it. The other piece that I would encourage you and challenge you to demonstrate and live the gospel and live it among your friends, express grace and kindness and care and love and simply express your story, your experience. But last, I would encourage you to invite. Remember, I said at the beginning of the service that there are 2 days of the year that people are most susceptible to saying yes to coming to church. Easter and Christmas. And so I would challenge you. I would challenge you to invite that person to be at church with you next Sunday. And here's my commitment to you, our commitment as a church, is that we are going to plainly and as openly explain the gospel as we can possibly do that. And we're praying that the Spirit of God will convict and challenge. And I'm praying that there will be a harvest on Resurrection Sunday. I know people, you know people that need Christ more than anything else. You pray. You converse, share your story, you demonstrate, and you invite. And let's let God work. Listen, we got it. We got it, but we got to do something with it. We have to. Let's make a difference. I'm going to ask you, just right now, if you would, that sheet of paper with that name on it. And I realize there's a lot of movement in the room. But I'm going to ask you, maybe you want to hand it to somebody else, not everybody has to walk up. But I'm going to ask you, if you've got a name that you've written down on a sheet of paper, I'm going to ask you to come and place it on the platform. And so get up right where you are right now, and if you would, bring that piece of paper and place it on the platform and then go back to your seat. Simply bring that sheet of paper with that name on it or names on it and place it on the platform and return to your seat. Wow, man, we know people that don't know Christ. We know a lot of people. People that need to know Jesus. Some of you putting like down your directory from your neighborhood on here. The Homeowners Association, right? No, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm going to estimate that between the first service and this service, I'm going to estimate that we have cards with probably several hundred names on them. We know several hundred people that don't know Christ. Pray. Converse, share your story, demonstrate your faith, and invite. Bring them to be at church with you next Sunday. You say, well, Brad, what if we invite all those people? Where are we going to put them all? Listen, we'll sit on the floor if we need to. We'll let them sit up here. We'll make sure that the fire marshal doesn't show up. But let's give God an opportunity to do something big. Let's pray. Let's converse. Let's demonstrate. Let's invite. Will you pray with me? Father, we recognize that there are many people that we know that don't know you. And so as we look at these cards this morning, Father, there are names that are written upon these cards that need to be in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for my family, my church family today, that as as they step out from this place in a few moments, that, Father, you would embolden them. That you would embolden them to pray, to converse, to demonstrate, and Lord, to invite. And may we not take no for an answer. Father, may we continue to invest and influence and share our faith with others. So, Father, I pray towards Resurrection Day that we would see resurrection of hearts and lives and a harvest among people. The people we've invested our lives in would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be changed. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our time of invitation simply speaks to folks that need to make a decision about trusting Christ. If you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning. We're not going to prolong or keep the invitation long, but simply that if you do not know Christ, I want the opportunity to have you know him. And so we invite you to come this morning. God also may be speaking to you about being a part of the Cool Spring family. If God's speaking to me about being a part of here, we welcome you. You come this morning as we're standing and singing. Again, we're not going to prolong the invitation, but simply you come. As God's calling, as God's speaking, you come. Trust Christ to be a part of this fellowship, you come. Would you stand with me? Dave, would you lead us this morning? I'll be here in the front. You come. Meet me here in the front with your decision today.